Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? That's good. We're going to take the Word of God because we're getting our hearts prepared for communion, getting ourselves ready to celebrate communion at the Lord's table. So, this is a Bible. I've got the non-electronic version here. Works really, without electricity, works really well. Luke 22 is where we're going to go. Luke chapter 22, where it records something Jesus says at the Last Supper. Luke 22, and I'll be starting at verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20, and likewise the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now you know that this was during the Passover meal. And in the Passover meal there was a script. You said certain things at certain times. And Jesus went off the script here. Would have surprised his disciples because all through their lives they knew what you're supposed to say at these times, and all of a sudden he went off the page and said these incredible words. He took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." I want to bring us to something Jesus says here and something Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus instituted, he didn't institute a whole bunch of religious rituals that we should do, things that we should do over and over and over again, except for a couple. One is baptism, of course, but another one is communion. And the purpose that we come, the reason we come to the Lord's table, primarily, is to remember. Jesus said it right at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." And you think, well, if we go back to those times and we go back to that table that they were sitting around, it makes you wonder, why was Jesus so concerned that his disciples would remember him? He was unforgettable. In the years that they walked with him, they saw so many once-in-a-lifetime things. They saw so many memorable things. And yet we have our Lord and Savior at the Last Supper saying, you know, with the bread and with the cup, saying, "Don't forget. Don't forget me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've taught you." And we think, how could someone so unforgettable be forgotten? After all, my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. That's your king. And I wonder, do we remember? David said that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled and he is unprecedented. He is the loftiest ideal in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you should choose to call him. And he's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. And I wonder if we remember him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meager. My King is a key. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. And he is the gateway of glory. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His love is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees, they thought they could. They couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. That's our God. Our God is unforgettable. Our God is memorable. And here he was at the Last Supper with his friends saying, please don't forget. Don't forget me. And you think, how could he be saying that? How could he say that to them? Well, he knew why he was saying that. He knew that he needed to institute something that they could do in remembrance of him. Because it was only hours later, we find that one of his followers forgot everything that he knew about Jesus and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Another of his disciples denied only hours later that he even knew him. Everybody ran away from him and abandoned him in the garden. Even after he rose from the dead, when he did exactly what he told them he would do many, many times, they didn't even believe it. It took so much convincing. And even after he appeared to them a couple of times, flesh and bone, when he appeared to them, talked to them, taught them, after he did that, and there was some small period of time, already they were ready to leave it all and go back to being fishers of fish. Jesus knew that we tend to forget, even the unforgettable, even him. And I want to take a little bit of time as we're getting our hearts prepared for communion, just to reflect on what makes people forget Jesus. What made them forget Jesus? What makes us forget Jesus? We're going to start out by looking at some of the people around him and look at why they forgot him. And we'll start with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the people of the law. They studied, they memorized the Word of God, the Scriptures, the prophecies. And even though Jesus, through his life, declared who he was over and over and over again by fulfilling the very prophecies that they were studying, they forgot. They forgot all of who he was. They forgot all of what he taught and concluded that this was not the Messiah. What got in their way? What caused them to forget? Willful disobedience. That's the first thing that we can observe here that causes people, causes us to forget Jesus. When people are wanting to sin, it is an inconvenient memory to remember God. When we want to sin, it's just not that great a thing. It gets in our sinning ways when we remember our God. So, we forget. And we get very good at it. We begin to lead compartmentalized lives where we're praying and worshiping one minute, and the next minute we're saying, Lord, you stand over there. You go over there, and I'll just go over here by myself and sin. We all know that doesn't happen, actually. We know that the Lord comes with us. We can't get very far from him. We can't forget him in a closet somewhere. We can't put him away behind us while we go off and sin. So willful disobedience is probably one of the major reasons why we forget our God. Brothers and sisters, we forget him because we want to. We want to do what's wrong, and we trade off the memory of who Jesus is so that we can accomplish our desire. We can go our way. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. This particular kind of forgetting happens all the time. It didn't just happen to the Pharisees. It's probably happened to us in this room, where we're in danger of forgetting this God, this one, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who saved us because of our willful disobedience. I have a question. The question is for you, and it's also a question for me. Are you entangled in sin? Am I entangled in sin? It's a question to ask the Lord. Am I entangled in sin, Lord? Am I having difficulties remembering you, remembering what you've done, remembering the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given me, remembering the way out of temptation that you provide to all when the day of evil comes, forgetting that God's put an entire set of armor in our hands and on our chest and on our feet and around our waist and in front of us and on our head, forgetting these things because we're entangled in sin. My encouragement to us is to remember that the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We can come back. My encouragement is to turn today, even. If you're caught in sin, come to the table. Come to communion in remembrance of him. And I can tell you, once we remember our God and remember who he is to us, then we can turn from the sin that so easily entangles, and we can run to him and find grace and strength and forgiveness and cleansing in him. Amen? All right. Willful disobedience made the Pharisees forget. What about Judas? Judas was there. He saw all that stuff. He witnessed it. And yet when a weird time came, he snuck off to the leaders and said, how much will you give me if I hand him over to you? And I think that tells us what caused Judas to forget. all that he knew about Jesus. The money. It was about the money. Now, there have been a lot of weird speculations about Judas. Oh, well, he was really a nice guy and really he had all the great intentions in the world and etc. But you know what, folks? When we come to the Word of God, Jesus refers to Judas as a devil. One of you amongst us is a devil, is what he said. And the other thing he said, in the Word of God, it talks about Judas being a thief and that he held the money and he dipped into the money whenever he wanted some. Those are things we know from the Word of God. The money got Judas. And we know from the Word of God, we know from the teachings of Jesus that we have to watch out when it comes to the money. We have to, the Word of God says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we need to take that seriously. Jesus talks about riches when he's in the parable of the sower. And he's saying that there's this good seed that's sown into the ground, but then all these thorns and thistles grow up around it. And one of those thorns and thistles that end up choking out the fruitfulness of that good seed is the deceitfulness of riches. It means there's something about money that messes with us. There's something about money where we can convince ourselves that it's a real good thing I'm pursuing here. It's a real good avenue for all these really good reasons. We can convince ourselves of that. But there, Jesus says you can't serve both. You can't run after God and run after money. If this is money, and Bruce, you can be the Lord for our purposes here. Now, if you're running after God, you're not running after money. It's following you. Lord, Lord. If you're running after the money, just look what happens. If you're running after money, you're not running after God. You can't be running after both at once. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or serve the one and despise the other. We need to be very careful when it comes to the money, brothers and sisters. Do you know about this? Do you know about the need to be careful? It can tempt us. It can draw us in. And as it's drawing us in, it's drawing us away from God. And lo and behold, as we're running after the money, we start forgetting our God. We forget his call on our lives. We forget his promises. It's not a great thing. Actually, we're supposed to run after God and the money runs after us. That's the way Jesus puts it, not the other way around. So, my question to us is the pursuit of money and stuff making you forget Jesus? Are you feeling it starting to happen? Or maybe it's been happening for a while. And the Lord's brought you here so that he could have a little talk before it's too late. It says in the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6:10, I quoted the first part of it. Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." It's through this craving. There's a word. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul talks about such things as being like shipwrecking our faith. Do we want that? We don't want that. But we have to watch out because the pursuit of money is a deceitful thing. So we have to be extra careful. Willful disobedience made the Pharisees forget this unforgettable Jesus. The love of money made Judas forget who Jesus is and what he taught. Fear made Peter forget. We know that just hours after Peter was saying, "Lord, I'll die with you," Jesus saying, "Well, actually, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied that you even know me twice." Can you imagine Peter's reaction to that? It doesn't record what it was, but he must have been dumbstruck. What a ridiculous idea. Peter was just saying, "I'm going to die for you." And Jesus was saying, well, actually, in just a few hours, you're going to deny you even know me. And it's exactly what happened. And you look at the mechanism of this. How can someone so zealous, how can someone so near and dear to the Lord Jesus, how can they forget him? Easy. Fear. As soon as he was in a position where his fear of something bad happening to him overrode the promise of who Jesus is, and just knowing him, the fear took over. It became bigger than his God. And so Peter began acting out of fear. No, I've never heard of the guy. No. Well, I'm sure you got the accent. No, I swear. And he begins to swear up and down. He's never, ever heard of Jesus. It didn't even occur to him at that moment that he had just said he was going to die for Jesus. When he's in fear, in the power of fear, fear is a powerful thing. In the power of fear, he's saying, I don't even know him. And it was only when he locked eyes with Jesus across the courtyard, Jesus, you know, bound and being tried, Jesus looked at him, and Peter remembered it all in one big flood. Oh, it says he went out and wept bitterly because fear made him forget. My question to us, is fear making you forget the Lord? Is there something that is so frightening to you that it's bigger than your God? That is making you forget who your God is. That is taking your peace away. Come to the table today and leave the fear behind. Because fear is a forgetfulness of Jesus. Come, do this in remembrance of him. And remember where fear belongs in this whole equation. Jesus says, fear not. Well, it says it all over the Bible. Don't be afraid. Amen? So we've looked at the Pharisees. That was willful. That was sin that made them forget. They just wanted to do things. They were hypocrites. They were a brood of vipers. I'm just using Jesus' words. There was evil in their hearts. And they had their plans and their purposes. And Jesus didn't fit into them. So they forgot all the scriptures he fulfilled. They forgot all the things that they knew that were lining up to indicate that he was the Messiah. So sin did that. Money made Judas forget. The love of money, the pursuit of money. Fear made Peter forget. And let me say, disillusionment made everybody forget. It says in the garden, everybody ran away. When it was all said and done, Jesus was by himself. And all of his followers had abandoned him and run for their lives. What causes people who were his followers? They went through a lot with him. They saw it all. They heard it all. And yet, when one time of testing comes, they're headed the other direction, trying to run for their lives. Well, it was disillusionment. You see, Jesus didn't do things. Things weren't turning out the way they thought they would. They had an idea about how all this should happen and how the kingdom of God should come in glory right now and how they would be with Jesus as he's in his triumph. Even though he said he'd be arrested. It's amazing what preconceived notions can do to us. It can make us disregard the facts. And that's what they did. Because they had these notions about Jesus and what he would do and how he would do it, and then he didn't do it that way. Then they got disillusioned. They had an illusion, and they were disillusioned when all the reality of what happened, just as Jesus promised, came about. And in their disillusionment, they forgot everything they knew about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, is disillusionment making you forget the Lord? Where this isn't what you signed up for. Life isn't working out the way that you thought it would. God isn't doing what you thought he would do. He isn't answering the way that you thought he would answer. If that's causing you to forget him, my encouragement is let's do something in remembrance of him. He never said that life would be all wonderful and roses. His own life wasn't. How could we expect our life to be? His own life had something that anybody looking at it would have seen a crushing defeat at the cross. But it turned out to be the stunning victory of the ages. Same with your life. Same with my life. Things might be bad. They might not be the way that we thought they would turn out or that they should turn out. Trust the Lord. Trust in his promises. Trust in the message of his own life and his own trials, his own suffering. And we'll come to communion in remembrance of him. And finally, waiting. Waiting made them forget. And I'm coming to a time where Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples twice. The unfolding of his plans and the advancement of his kingdom through the birth of the church is about to happen. But they had to wait a while, it seems. I'm going to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we have this a strange story where Jesus has already appeared to them, but it seems like he's already appeared to them, but the further new instructions haven't happened yet. And then we've got seven of the disciples, not even all of them, seven of them, where Peter says, I'm going fishing. Anyone want to come? And so they go out fishing, and they're off fishing. And we might think, well, this is just sort of, they're just having a little fishing trip. But I wonder about that. I wonder if they weren't going back to what they knew. If they weren't going back to life as it was before, because there was nothing new happening. And the reason I wonder that is because Jesus turns up at that time and he says, hey, you guys caught anything? And then he proceeds to pretty well duplicate a miracle that he performed when he called the disciples at first. Now cast the net on the other side. Cast the net on the other side. A miraculous catch of fish. Have we seen this before? Those guys must have said that to each other. And Peter said, this is the Lord. So I wonder if it wasn't just a little fishing trip, I wonder if it was a little trip in their own minds even, that they were going from being fishers of men back to being fishers of fish. And Jesus turns up and turns the whole thing around, commissions Peter for the way forward, encourages them. Waiting sometimes can cause us to forget the Lord. Maybe that's what was happening to them. It was just kind of melting away, and it's like, oh, well, I guess we just get on with life the way that it was before. And there's no way, once we've met Jesus, there's no way life is going to be the same as it was before. Amen. But sometimes we need a reminder of that. Sometimes there's not a whole lot going on after that initial woo. Sometimes it gets a little bit quiet. Sometimes we're wondering what the Lord's up to, and then we begin to drift. And then we begin to go back to the patterns, go back to the same way of living that we had before. Until Jesus jolts us back out of that again. Jolts us back out of that sleepiness, drowsiness, forgetfulness. Brothers and sisters, are you waiting for a word from the Lord? Are you waiting for the fulfillment of a promise he's given you? Are you waiting for the next thing? My encouragement is don't forget who your God is. Don't forget. Remember Jesus, the one who gave you those promises. Remember Jesus who never gives up. Remember Jesus who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even in the waiting. Perhaps especially in the waiting. Amen. Jesus is unforgettable. What he's done, we have the benefit of having the written word of God so that we can see all the things he did in the past. But that's not all we've got. We've got all the things he's done in our lives now. And we've got all the things he's done in the lives of the people around you, in your local church, and the city, and the nation, and the planet. There is something unforgettable about our Lord Jesus, but yet we tend to forget. Maybe it's sin that's causing you to forget, like the Pharisees. Or maybe it's the pursuit of money that's clouding the Lord Jesus, making us forget. Maybe fear is making us forget our God. Maybe we've been disillusioned by God, that we had an idea of what he should do and how he should do it, and he didn't follow our instructions. And then we're disillusioned and we begin to forget who he is. Or maybe it's just waiting. Maybe it's just waiting. And we're forgetting him as we wait. Jesus said about communion, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's repent. Repent is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift word. It means to change our minds, to turn from the way we were thinking before into another way of thinking, one that's in line with the Word of God, with his truth. Let's repent of forgetting Jesus because of willful disobedience, because of the pursuit of money or fear, because of disillusionment or waiting. Let's come to the table and have communion with him, remembering. Amen.